Let's take a closer look at Matthew. Love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And Pastor, this is another easy text. Okay, all right. So, once again, do you want the truth or do you want fluff? They're still saying the truth. It's kind of amazing, huh? Okay. Verse 18, or chapter 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Pastor Prakash writes, "Jesus is about to be killed, and his disciples are arguing about who is the greatest. Who's it going to be? The very question is absurd in a situation like this. Just like today when a parent is about to die and the kids are discussing who gets the property. It shows where their hearts are, doesn't it? They were looking into the kingdom to see if they could be great. They were seeking to fill the position of Christ. Who would replace him once he was gone? Squabbling like little unruly children." This shows us it's so hard to keep the main thing, right? Even the disciples struggled with it. The main thing is our relationship with Jesus Christ and loving all people to Jesus. It's so very easy to get distracted with the world. What are some of the things that distract us? Work, absolutely. What was that? Money, yes, okay. If I was in jail, they would say meth. They would say heroin. They would say alcohol. They would say sex. They would say pornography. It's kind of interesting. They like to just lay it out there, huh? Okay. There's a lot of things that distract us. And like I said, that long black train is really, it's getting longer every day, right? Verse 2. He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children." The key word here is change, okay? And if you did a word study on change here, in the Greek, it means to be transformed. It ties in with repentance. It's about a transformation or a conversion, okay? That's what he's talking about because it sounds so cute. Oh, become like little children. No, he's saying change. It's like you should be born again. Matthew Henry writes, What it is that he requires and insists upon. You must be converted. You must be of another mind and in another frame and temper. You must have other thoughts, both of yourselves and of the kingdom of heaven, before you be fit for a place in it. The pride, ambition, and affection of honor and dominion which appear in you must be repented of, mortified, and reformed, and you must come to yourselves. Converting grace makes us like little children, not foolish as children, not fickle, nor playful, but as children, we must be as children, be harmless, inoffensive, void of malice, governable or obedient, and under command. And we must be humble as little children. Is this what our culture declares? No. We got rights, right? Or like that Diet Coke commercial, do whatever you want, okay? Because I can, is what it says. Doing everything that we want to do and everything we can, is that necessarily good for us? No, but that's what our culture pushes. And we tend to focus on ourselves rather than others and living for Christ. We become prideful. There was a man who went to a donut shop. He went to the drive-thru window, and he wasn't quite awake yet. He hadn't had his coffee. So he looks at the order window and says to the lady behind the counter, "I want 3 cake donuts and a cup of coffee." And he hears mumbling coming back, and he looks and she didn't open the window, okay? So he says louder, he says, "I want 3 cake donuts and a cup of coffee." And he hears mumbling again, okay? So finally he says, I'm going to stick my head in her window and just scream out 3 cake donuts and a cup of coffee and embarrass her. So he moves his head really fast. Smack, he hits his head against his window. He had forgot to roll down his window, all right? So he rolls down his window and orders the donuts, and the girl behind the counter is just busting up, okay? And he gets his coffee and donuts and leaves, and she's still laughing, all right? But isn't that kind of like us? Don't we do that kind of stuff? Pride comes before a fall, amen? Likewise, okay. Remember to open your window, Sharon, okay? you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Bob Udley writes, this is a strong double negative meaning. Never, no, never under any circumstances. Also note that the entrance into the kingdom is immediate. Trusting Jesus and His message is tantamount to entering the new age. The kingdom was available to all who heard and responded to Jesus. So the question for us today is, have we been converted? Have we entered the kingdom of God? Have we been born again? Or is our religion simply an add-on to our lives? And what do I mean by an add-on? Well, you go to a restaurant, right? And you order your main course. And then they'll say, would you like a salad with that? It's an add-on. Or if you order a hamburger, they'll say, do you want fries with that? It's an add-on, right? There's many people who treat Jesus as an add-on. Well, I'm going to have work, and I'm going to have my family, and I'll have kid soccer, and I'll have this and that. And then, oh, by the way, yeah, I'll go to church on Sunday, maybe, if I have time. So we treat Jesus like an add-on, like He's the French fries, okay? According to that text, is that what Jesus wants? No. He wants to be the main course. And if we treat Jesus like an add-on, here's the kicker. Will we enter the kingdom of God? That's Jesus' words. That's not mine. If we want to treat Jesus like an add-on, forget it. You either give Him all or get nothing. Amen? And you'll say, well, how can I figure out if Jesus is my top priority? Well, it's pretty easy. Just look at your calendar and your checkbook. Where are we spending most of our time? And where does most of our money go to? We have people who spend $300, $500 at the fair. And they don't give that much to the church in a year-long period. Where's your priority? Okay. Verse 4. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of the child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. Spurgeon writes, someone said to me this morning, this is a growing day. Ah, I said, I hope we shall all grow spiritually. Which way, he asked, smaller or larger? Let it be smaller, brothers and sisters. That will certainly be the surest way of growth. If we can become much less today, we shall be growing. We have grown up, as we call it. Today let us grow down and become as little children, or else we shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Everything in the kingdom of God is completely reversed from what we see in our culture. It's completely reversed. What our culture considers important, God doesn't consider important at all. What God considers important is living in a relationship with Him. That's our number one priority for God, all right? And He wants us to live with Him forever, all right? So in the eyes of the world, we must strive to grow smaller and become like little children. But whose children are we? God's children. What a blessing, right? And can we measure God's love? No. It's greater than any parent's love, right? Pastor Scott Lear had a tragedy happen, an almost tragedy. He was at home and his 10-year-old daughter and 4-year-old daughter were playing out on the front lawn. A man came and grabbed the 4-year-old daughter. The 10-year-old ran in and said, somebody's taken my sister. And he ran out, dialed 911, and he was running into the woods. He never found the guy, okay? But by God's grace, 24 hours later, they found the little girl and she was safe and sound. But what he discovered is that the 10-year-old had actually suffered more trauma than the 4-year-old. The 10-year-old said, Daddy, if we hadn't found her, how long would you have looked for her? And he said, I would have looked for her until there was no hope. And then he thought again and he said, how long would I have looked for her? Forever. And we have a Heavenly Father that is searching for us and that loves us. And when we enter the kingdom of God, He'll never, never stop seeking us. And maybe He's seeking some of us today. Some of us may be lost. And He's seeking us today. Amen? Verse 6, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in Me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck than to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Bob Uly writes, death, though traumatic, is a one-time event, but judgment has eternal consequences. This referred to the large top stone pulled by animals for grinding grain. It wasn't a small one. The Jews were fearful of water, as are many desert people. Therefore, this phrase related to a terrible physical death, which was better than leading new believers to sin. There was a family that went to a restaurant, and a six-year-old boy said the prayers, and he said, thank You for the food, and I would even thank You more if Mom got us ice cream. Amen. Well, there was a woman at another table, and she said, that's what's wrong with the country. Kids today don't even know how to pray, asking God for ice cream. And the little boy heard it, and he started to cry. So there was an old man who came up to him and said, too bad she never asked God for ice cream. A little ice cream is good for the soul sometimes. So what happened is he received his sundae for dessert, and he took it over to the woman and put it on the table. And he said, this is for you. Ice cream is good for the soul sometimes, and my soul is good already. This young boy showed the kind of selfless humility that Jesus talked about in Matthew. But what type of behavior do we demonstrate to our children and to new believers at home and in the church? Are our souls good already? Verse 7, woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. Matthew Henry writes, there are those that offend these little ones by drawing them to sin, grieving and vexing their righteous souls, discouraging them, taking occasion from their mildness to make a prey of them in their persons, family, goods, or good name. Sounds like pastoral ministry. Thus the best men have often met with the worst treatment in the world. The punishment of this crime, the sin is so heinous and ruin proportionally so great that he had better undergo the sorest punishments inflicted on the worst of criminals, which can only kill the body. Hell is worse than the depth of the sea, for it is a bottomless pit, it is a burning lake. The depth of the sea is only killing, but hell is tormenting. But never any had the least ring or glimpse of comfort in hell, nor will have to eternity. Do we encourage new believers or discourage them? New believers are very fragile in their faith, and uncaring and unthinking believers can drive them not only away from the church, but away from Jesus. The more mature believers should submit their will to Christ than to new believers. And I'll say this, I think this is one of the reasons why pastors don't like to talk about money, because we don't want to drive away new believers, okay? For the members here, we need to talk openly about money and finances, okay? But there's a fine line, okay? Because a visitor comes in and they say, oh, all the church wants is our money. No. We want your soul, okay? All right? And that's in a good way, because we want you to have eternal life. Amen? So the more mature believers should submit their will to Christ than new believers. We shouldn't say, I've been here 10 years and this is how it is. Anybody ever have somebody in the church tell them something like that? We don't do it that way here, you know, okay? I'm thinking... yeah. There you go. There's people who would leave the church over that sermon hymn, okay? I'm not going to that church. They hug too much, okay? This is what Paul writes in Romans chapter 12. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. And then he continues in verse 15. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up, okay? So the longer we're in the church, the more mature we are in our faith, we should be more patient, okay? Does that mean we never make mistakes? No. Okay, but we strive. Amen? Verse 8, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. And Pastor Perry's going to preach on this verse. Okay. Spurgeon writes, "Remember, those are the words of Jesus' everlasting fire, not the words of some of those coarse, cruel theologians that you hear a great deal about nowadays, but the words of Jesus Christ, the Master Himself. Can you not be tenderer than He? To pretend to be so will only prove us to be very foolish. Better to be but a maimed believer than to be an accomplished unbeliever. Better to be an uncultured saint and listen to country music than a cultured modern thinker. Better that you lose an eye or lose a hand than lose your faith in God and His Word, and so lose your soul and be cast into hellfire." One of the things we as pastors experience is non-compliant diabetics. These are people who they don't follow the diet rules, etc., with their diabetes. And what happens is eventually they may have to have a toe amputated or they may have to have a leg amputated. But their choice is, you can keep your leg, but it's going to infect your body and die. So what do? They have the amputation. Okay? When I was talking with the inmates yesterday in the jail, I don't think that image would get to them that much, so I talked to the inmates about what we've experienced here at Amazing Grace. We have inmates who come out of jail, and they'll come out and they say, "Well, I was hooked on meth, so I can get drunk every night. Or I can smoke marijuana, okay? Or my problem was crack cocaine, not pot and not alcohol. Or I was hooked on heroin." Well, I tell them they're playing with fire, okay? Because what happens, all right, is if meth was their drug of choice, what happens when they get drunk? They go to meth, right? Or heroin, or whatever their drug of choice was. If they smoke a joint, what happens? Boy, I'd like to get some heroin, all right? So it's dangerous that way, but in the same way, there's many people who want to live with one foot in the kingdom of God and one in the world. And what is Jesus saying today? Can we do that? No. It's cut and dried what Jesus says, right? And He's talking about hell. So we can't live with one foot in this world and one foot in the kingdom of God. And it's not easy. And once again, we're all works in progress, okay? We're all works in progress. But at the same time, if we're still deliberately doing things that we know are displeasing to God, we've got to get that foot out of the world, all right? And usually the things we're doing are also destructive to ourselves. That's why God doesn't want us to do them, okay? We can't have it both ways. There are too many Christians who want to have it both ways. They want to hang on to vices, certain vices, and want to enter the kingdom of God in heaven. Today, Jesus tells us to decide. Do we want the world and all it has to offer, or do we want Jesus? Our sins can be sins of omission or commission. Sins of commission is the bad things that we do. Sins of omission is not doing the good we should do. And I believe that we have more sins of omission than sins of commission. There's a lot of good we should be doing that we don't do. Friends, we need to look at our calendars and checkbooks today to see if we are living in the kingdom of God or in the world. Do we want fries with that burger? Or do we want to live with Jesus as the main course of our lives? Amen?